Hello, everybody. With Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We are live right now so you can be a part of the broadcast, so you can pose your question or seek direction for the real-life issues you face. We invite your calls now to 1-800-677-9377. You know, we all have stuff going on in our lives, and many times we don't know where to turn or what to do. That's why we're here. If there's something you need to talk about, let's talk about it right now. The Word of God reveals truth, freedom, and life in Jesus Christ. It's basic gospel, and it intersects with your life every day. We want to hear from you right now, so don't wait. Call now, 1-800-677-9377. Now, here's Richard Piper.
Thanks, Bob. Well, we're in our month talking about forgiveness, and this is day five of what we're calling the Forgiveness Challenge. And today is one of those days that if you haven't listened to anything else we've said, today's the day to listen. Today is about why we are so certain in our ministry and why about forgiveness and why we proclaim it from the hilltops every chance we get. And this has to do with what Jesus actually did. You know, when he was hanging there on the cross and all the stuff that led up to that, and he finally said, "It is finished." What did that mean? I used to believe that it didn't mean much of anything. You know, early part of my life, I believed that Jesus, yeah, he died, but he didn't complete anything. And it was up to me to complete what he started. And in fact, I believed that's what salvation was. You know, the Holy Spirit would enable me to do what I couldn't do before, but it was up to me to do it. And I wondered why I lived this defeated life, why I was always depressed, always beating myself up, always living a double life, you know, projecting one thing to the public so they'd think that Richard was a holy guy, and knowing in my heart of hearts that I was anything but. And over the years, thanks to the guidance of the Holy Spirit and some wonderful friends who had the guts to ask questions I couldn't answer, I figured out that there was something wrong with my belief system. And one of the first things that hit me in the truth was what Jesus said, "It is finished."
Yeah.
I had to come to a conclusion. And the conclusion was based on this question. If Jesus didn't finish sin once and for all at the cross, then he didn't finish any sin at all, right or wrong. Mm-hmm. And I had to come to the conclusion that he either took care of all of it once and for all, or he took care of none of it forever. So if he took care of all of it and he's God, there is no more sin left for me to be dealing with.
Right.
Other than the constant battle with the flesh that we all go through.
Yeah.
Spiritually speaking, mm-hmm. I am done with sin.
Yeah.
Why? Because Jesus finished sin. If it's not that way, if there was any sin, any single sin that Jesus didn't deal with at the cross, then he didn't deal with any sins at all. So when he said it's finished, he wasn't kidding. And you've got to realize that this wasn't any normal death. Hundreds of thousands of people were crucified and died that horrible death. None of them took away my sin.
Yeah.
But Jesus was God. Jesus is God. He was God at the time. He was fully human, but he was the second Adam. He was born without sin. None. But yet he became sin. He took every sin that you and I and all of the people in the history of the world clear into when he finally comes back again and finishes this. He took all of it on himself without becoming sinful. Never once did Jesus become sinful, but he took it all and said, "I've got it. I'm doing God's will. It is finished." And then it didn't kill him. The Bible says that he gave up his spirit. And he had told the disciples himself, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I pick it up."
Yes.
And at the cross, when he said it is finished, he knew that sin was finished, and he handed his spirit to the Father, even though, because he was sin, he had become sin, the Father, that relationship had broken. And in that great act of faith, maybe the greatest act of faith ever, he said, I don't care if I can sense the Father or not. Here's my spirit. And if it falls on the floor, so be it. But it didn't fall on the floor.
Right.
Because he was God, and he was fully human, and he finished it. There is no greater argument for forgiveness than Jesus saying it is finished. It's because he did finish it. And if we are in him, we have forgiveness. We don't have to ask for it. We can't lose it. We can't cause it to be less than it is. It's his initiative, his power, his victory. And he says, here, Richard, here, Bob, here, Sue, here, whoever you are, if you will accept me, you get this forgiveness once and for all. You've got to come to that conclusion.
That is basic gospel, friends, and that is good news. Thanks, Richard. 1-800-677-9377, a toll-free call in the U.S. and in Canada. We want to hear from you. The lines are wide open, plenty of time on the clock. Don't wait until later when we're out of time. This is the time to call, like today's the day of salvation.
Yes.
This is the time to call. So give us a call right now, friends, 1-800-677-9377. A question from Terry, who writes to us from through the Internet from Arizona. She says, if the church is the called out ones, in other words, believers, and the Bible says not to be unequally yoked, why does the church invite the unsaved in? When churches preach mainly salvation messages, how or when do the believers get the meat of the Bible or to be fed? I thought the church was to go into the world and not invite the world into the church. Thank you, and God bless, and keep up the good work. That's from Terry, who listens in Arizona.
Yeah, it's a good question, but I think there's a bit of a misunderstanding there. When Paul wrote in Corinthians about 2 Corinthians about being unequally yoked with unbelievers, the immediate context of his statement was one of business relationships. We have extended it quite rightly to things like marriage and other kinds of human relationships. But what he was talking about is the kind of partnerships and intimacy that come from very close human relationships. And I'm not just talking about sex. The intimacy that comes from being in business together, from working on a project together, from doing food together, right? And he was concerned for the Corinthians that because of the environment in which they lived and how terrible the environment that so many of them came out of was, he said, be very careful about this. So what do you do as called out ones, as Christians, as members of the church at large? Well, you take Jesus' word for it. As you are going, make disciples.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you can't make disciples without talking to people.
Yeah.
It's a specialized relationship. It's a specialized form of communication that is protected by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go out on the limb and say that. When you are talking to a lost person and having a chance to bring them into the presence of Jesus, whether it's verbally or with a song or whatever the form it takes, the Holy Spirit is the one who's working on that person's heart. You are not becoming that person. That's another misunderstanding. When Paul said, I have become all things to all people so that I might by all means save some, it didn't mean that he was getting down in the dirt with them.
Right.
It means that he could relate to anyone in any context with any topic and still represent Jesus Christ to them. You know, he didn't force them to come to him as he was. You come to Jesus as you are right now, and then let the Holy Spirit change you. And so there's another minor misunderstanding. It is true that churches have an evangelistic role to play. Any church worth its salt will constantly make available to the people who attend the ability to come to Jesus, whether it's an altar call or the way they handle classes or whatever, because you don't know who's sitting out there.
Yeah.
They could have been there for 20 years and they haven't been saved yet, and one day the light goes on.
Right.
Well, a church gets a chance to do that, but so do small groups and so do one-on-one relationships.
Absolutely.
We are, as members of the body of Christ, we are ministers, and a minister gets a chance to minister to people. That's why we're called ministers. And so we get a chance to be the body of Christ, to be Jesus to people, in order not to bring them to us, but to bring them to him. And that kind of relationship, that kind of conversation is protected by the Spirit.
Yeah.
The Spirit is not going to take you someplace that the Spirit hasn't prepared you to go. Now, if you go wandering out on your own, well, you might reap the wrong thing.
As you say, into the weeds. Huh?
Yeah, out there in the weeds. But I wouldn't worry too much about the world coming into the church. I actually hope that more of the world would come into the church. My problem with the church, especially in America today, I can't speak for other places, is that we've so watered down the gospel. We're afraid to offend someone, and so we say nothing. And the message of the cross is an offense. I mean, it forces me as the listener to confront my inability to do anything that pleases God.
Yeah.
Well, so be it. I'd rather have someone leave the place where I'm teaching because they understand completely that Jesus is God and he has a call on my life than for them to sit there comfortably and I never share Jesus with them and they end up lost. Right. What a tragedy.
Yeah, absolutely.
What a tragedy. Challenge people with Jesus. He's fully capable of dealing with the situation.
Terry, hope you're listening and hope that's a help to you. And thanks, Richard, for that great answer. 1-800-677-9377. We're going to go to Bronx, New York, and talk to Gottfried, listening on our great New York affiliate, WMCA. Gottfried, welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Thank you.
Sure.
Okay. Tomorrow, my friends have asked that I pray for them over their 10th anniversary. I'm a deacon in church, and they are my friends, but they don't want to go to church. They respect me a lot. I need a quotation that I could use for them to come to understand what marriage is all about.
What marriage is all about.
Yes.
Boy, what would be the best passage to use for that? I think if you used 1 Corinthians 13, I mean, it sounds like something you've heard at every wedding, and that's true, but it's true for a reason. If a person can get some visibility into what the love of God really is, and 1 Corinthians defines it, love is patient, kind, and all of these things, and if they get a picture of that and realize that that's the kind of love that God wants to pour through each of us, and especially in a marriage relationship, from the husband to the wife and the wife to the husband, that can be revolutionary in a marriage. If they're not children of God, if they're not saved, that's a very unthreatening way to introduce them to the gospel, because everything that is talked about in 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about what results because Jesus lived, died, was buried, and rose again. And so it's a very positive passage. It's not judgmental. Other than to say, if you're faking it, it means nothing. And even lost people understand that. They've known enough Christians who were faking it to say, I don't want any part of that. So if you want to give them a really powerful passage that applies to marriage, that's a great place to start.
Thanks a million. I really appreciate it.
Oh, you're welcome.
God bless you all.
If you would hold, I want to send you a copy of Bob Christopher's book, Love Is. It dives deeply into 1 Corinthians 13 and explains all of that. And you can read it, and then you can share it with them after the fact. But just as thanks for calling and asking such a great question and being so caring about your friends, I'd love to send that to you. So hold the line.
1-800-677-9377. Plenty of time on the clock, friends. Want to hear from you. We're going to go back to New York in just a moment and talk to Frank. But before we do that, you know, Bob Christopher said that one of the best parts of working in the ministry, and I agree with him, is meeting listeners who have been impacted by the radio broadcast in some way.
Yeah.
Bob would really love to meet those of you who are going to be in the Washington area. He's going to be speaking two times this Sunday morning, 9:30 and 11 o'clock, at Grace Life Community Church. That's at 9560 Linton Hall Road in Bristow, Virginia. So go and meet Bob. He would love to meet you, and I know you'd love to meet him as well if you had the opportunity. Again, that's going to be at Grace Life Community Church, 9560 Linton Hall Road, Bristow, Virginia, this Sunday morning, 9:30 and 11 o'clock. He's going to get to speak twice. That's
yes.
Pretty good. He's got
yes.
Plenty to say.
Yeah, well, I always worry if I had to speak twice, could I remember what I said the first time?
That's always an issue, huh? Yeah. Okay, quickly back to New York, and let's talk to Frank, listening on WMCA. Frank, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you, gentlemen. God bless you.
Well, thank you.
I wanted to talk about the topic of salvation and how it, you know, I think you guys know how my position on this.
Mm-hmm.
I noticed that you just... advise the book written by Bob Christopher, which is fine. I don't have a problem with that at all. Even the books by Mr. Lynch. And I'm going to cite a couple of Bible verses in a minute. The reason why I mentioned the books was because I just want to let you know that since the beginning, none of the early church fathers, not one of them, agreed with the concept of eternal security, what we call eternal security, or maybe what some people would call today unconditional eternal security, that it's impossible to lose their salvation. Every one of them wrote that it is certainly possible, and it's not even that difficult to do. Now, the first verse of Scripture I'd like to mention would be 1 Corinthians 11:28-29. He's talking to Christians. We know this from 1 Corinthians 5:12. We know that he's addressing Christians, Paul. And he says this, as far as communion is concerned, "Let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh the cup unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So you have to take communion, when I'm a Catholic, what we call the Eucharist, in a worthy manner. And this shows that you could actually, as a Christian, drink damnation to yourself and eat damnation to yourself if it's not done properly.
Okay, Frank, what is your question on this?
Well, my question would be, is I believe this is the first, one of the first verses of Scriptures that I was going to use to show that it is possible for a Christian to lose their salvation. And it mentions it unequivocally.
Yes, well, Frank, you know that we disagree with you on that. And I think that the passage you're referring to can be easily explained a different way. That doesn't take away from the seriousness of doing the Lord's Supper incorrectly or the Eucharist. But if we can lose our salvation, then we're not saved. If we can lose our salvation, then Jesus was unsuccessful. If I have control over God, that makes me God. If I can force God to let go of me, that makes me greater than God. If I can force myself out of his hands, when Jesus said, "No one can take you out of his hands," if I can take myself out of his hands, that makes me greater than God. I think the issue, and I agree that there is an issue here, I think the issue is that so many people who claim that you can't lose your salvation live like the devil, and there's no consistency in that. We were never called to be profligate in any aspect of our lives. We're called to the life of the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to lead us in so much greater view of what it means to love as we've been loved and forgive as we've been forgiven and to believe in Jesus and to have behavior that follows along in a completely consistent manner. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that drives you to your knees. It drives your face into the ground in worship of a God who would take that kind of risk with me. I mean, if I was God, I would have snapped this world out of existence in a heartbeat. The God we serve didn't do that. He didn't react to us. He didn't react to Adam and Eve in anger. He didn't seek to wipe them out just because they ticked him off. What he did was say, "Look, I'm going to take care of this," and he offered himself. I personally refuse to denigrate the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in the resurrection and in his indwelling Spirit in my life by saying, "Oh yeah, you know, I was bad today. I lost my salvation." The only way to get forgiveness and to get salvation again is for Jesus to die and be raised again. And he's not going to do that. He just is not going to do that. And so we'll have to agree to disagree. We appreciate your spirit and your concern, because you do have a proper concern. There are so many churches, so many so-called believers in so many denominations of all kinds, Catholic, Protestant, you name it, that give lip service to an incredible truth and then trample the grace of God. And there's just no place for that. So I appreciate that part of your concern. But God is a bigger God than I am a sinner. And that, if that's not true, then none of us are saved. So Thanks for your call, Frank. We're going to move on.
Yes, indeed. Just a quick reminder, friends, if you haven't so far taken advantage of Bob Christopher's blog post for our 28-Day Forgiveness Challenge, we encourage you to go online to basicgospel.net, click subscribe right there on the front page, and you'll be getting our email. You'll enter our email list, and you'll be getting email submissions each day that do two things. First, of course, is to point you toward his daily blog post, and then, of course, to point you to the most recent broadcast. So we encourage you to go online again to basicgospel.net, click subscribe, and get signed up on our email list. Okay, on to, back to New York to talk to Gilberto. Welcome to the broadcast, and you're on the air.
Hello?
Gilberto, hi, you're on the air.
Hi, Pastor. God bless you, and thanks for your wonderful sharing the Word of God on the air. I love it, and I wanted to comment about three questions before about the gentleman that he said about, sometimes you might say something to somebody and it might offend them, that he'd rather not offend them, but, you know, say something meaningful. Mm-hmm. And the person not come back, than to say something and have the person sit there and not be saved and just not say, because, you know, from what I've learned, I'm learning from Christ Jesus, is that he does not enable certain things, and he chooses his words very, very beautiful in order to minister to the person. So the point I'm trying to make is that, yes, you know, we do have to be very careful in how we minister and we sow, because God gives us, the Holy Spirit gives us that opportunity at that moment to say something beautiful about the teachings of Christ Jesus that will never misguide you in any way. And sometimes we might say something and the person might get offended. Because of something maybe that they're going through, maybe you touched a point, and then they'll come back later maybe and say, you know what, I've thought of this.
Yeah,
and,
Gilberto, and let me interrupt you because I absolutely agree with you, and we're almost out of time. What I was talking about was churches in the large deciding purposefully not to say certain things from the pulpit because they're afraid of offending people. That's a completely different kind of relationship than when you are one-to-one in relationship with someone and you have the opportunity to say something to them about Jesus. And you're absolutely right. If you're walking by faith, the Spirit is going to give you the right words to say, and they're going to be beautiful, even if they are challenging. And quite often they will be. But because they've been given in love, because they've come from the Spirit, the other person will listen. And like you said, they may come back to you sometime later and say, thank you for calling that to my attention. And that's perfectly okay. And so I agree with you. This opportunity we have of ministering to others is a God-given gift, a God-given responsibility to listen to the Spirit and say what the Spirit tells us to say and to leave the results in His hands. Thanks for your call.
Yes, indeed, Gilberto. Nice to hear from you. Well, we're just about out of time, my friends, and I want to remind you also that there are many resources available at our online store. We would love for you to go there and poke around, and there will be a lot of things that are of interest to you. You'll find it at store.basicgospel.net. That's store.basicgospel.net. And this month, for your gift of any amount to Basic Gospel, you're going to receive Bob Christopher's message called In the Love of God. The love of God is the most secure place in existence, but you know, many people just never find their way there. The journey begins at the cross, and there the ground is saturated with the love of God. I like that phrase Bob Christopher came up. That is a wonderful phrase, and that's exactly right. Well, of course, that's what you'll discover in this important message, In the Love of God. Yours for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. To make your gift and request your copy, visit basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net. Or call 1-800-727-2828 during Central Time office hours and speak with our operator. Billy would love to hear from you, and I know she'll be an encouragement to you as well. Again, that number, 800-727-2828. Well, thanks for joining us, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper, and all the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to be with us again on Monday for another edition of Basic Gospel.